Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Continuing now our examination of Christ's petition for unity among His people in His high priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, we have come to the unity of godliness in verse 22. The first mention of unity in this prayer was the unity of preservation, verse 11. The second, the unity of testimony, verse 21. And the third, the unity of godliness, verse 22. And that's where we started yesterday, and that's where we'll continue today. But let me first pause and welcome you to this Friday, July 25 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and let me extend my heartfelt thanks to those radio listeners whose financial gifts help us to maintain this program on this station. Well, here's the astounding statement of Christ in John 17:22. He says to the Father, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." The last part of verse 22 sounds familiar, "that they may be one, even as we are one." That sounds very similar to the wording of verse 11. "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Sounds very similar, does it not? Verse 21, "that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Similar language. And now verse 22, "that they may be one even as we are one." That is a mind-stretching concept, that God's people are to experience a unity that reflects the unity of the Godhead, the unity between God the Father and God the Son. We know that's a perfect unity. We know that's a unity without any disunity whatsoever. That's a unity without any flaw, any imperfection. That is a perfect unity. And that's the kind of unity that the Father, or that the Son prays, that the children of God may experience. But the first part of the verse is the one that we can talk a little bit more about. The last part we can just simply reiterate and wonder about and marvel about and wait, I suppose, for some further explanation, perhaps only when we get to heaven. But the first part of the verse I think we can talk about a little bit more. And that's this concept about the glory of God. The glory which the Father gave the Son is a glory which is to be given to the people of God in order to bring into effect this unity that Christ is petitioning for. And the question, what is this glory? And the only way I know to answer that question is to say, number one, it seems apparent from a study of the Bible that the glory of God is primarily the attributes of God, the character and the attributes of God when they are displayed. That's His glory. To glorify God, men are commanded to glorify God. And so for us to glorify God is to magnify one or more of His attributes so that they can be admired, so that they can be understood, so that they can be seen more conspicuously than they otherwise would. To magnify the love of God in the proper way is to glorify God. To magnify the wisdom of God is to glorify God. To magnify the mercy of God, the grace of God, is to glorify God. To magnify the power of God is to glorify God. You see, any of these attributes of God that we will highlight, that we will talk about, that we will magnify before men, is a way of bringing glory to God. And the glory of God is, in essence, His attributes manifested in a conspicuous way. That is the rendering of His glory. That is, the glory of God among men. Now, if I'm correct about that, then I would surmise that what Christ is saying here is, I have given some of your attributes to my followers. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Now, what attributes of God the Father were given to the Son that could also be given to the disciples of Christ? That's the question. And the only way I know to answer that question is, the communicable attributes of God, the ones that can be communicated from God to men, were given to God the Son in His incarnation in perfect measure. Now, I talked a little bit about that yesterday, the communicable attributes of God versus the incommunicable attributes of God. For example, God is omnipresent. That's an attribute of God that is incommunicable. It cannot be given to men. Not now, not ever. Not even in our glorified bodies will we ever be omnipresent. That's an incommunicable attribute of God. God has it. God alone has it. He cannot, He does not share that with anyone else. Not with any of the angels, not with any man. God is omnipresent. God is eternal. That can't be communicated because that requires that He has no beginning. And too late for that. I had a beginning, you had a beginning. Now, I can live eternally, but I can never, like God, be from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. That is an incommunicable attribute of God. It can never be given to any creature. I say this from time to time, and I don't know how long it's been that I've said it on the radio, but I think it's important to understand that in all the universe, there are only two categories of beings, uncreated and created. And there's only one being in the uncreated category, and that's God. God, who is in the triunity of three persons, but nevertheless one God. And that is the only uncreated being in the universe. Everything else, men, angels, everything else, are created beings. And that means that God's in a category all by Himself. And God, being uncreated, has no beginning. By definition, He has no beginning. He's uncreated. He never began. He never started. There never was a time when He was not. There was not a time when He was not, and when something or something brought Him into being. Or He did not spontaneously come into being at some point in time. He is eternal. And He is uncreated. And everything else in the universe was created by Him. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So, by the nature of things, that's an incommunicable attribute of God. Nothing but God can be eternal. We can, from our starting point, live on forever, eternally, but we all have a starting point. So that's an incommunicable attribute of God. But there are communicable attributes of God that God gives men, and He gave them to His Son in His incarnation without measure, in perfect degree. God the Son, in His body, is not omnipresent. Now here again we get into the mystery of godliness. We know that God the Son is God, and as God is omnipresent, but not in His incarnation. His body is not omnipresent. His body is now in heaven. It was upon earth. It cannot be both places at once. His body is not omnipresent. He is omnipresent as a spirit, but in His body, He is not omnipresent. He took upon Him the form of man. He became a man, taking on the characteristics of men in order to become the Redeemer of men. Therefore, He, in His body, the man Christ Jesus, is not omnipresent. But the man Christ Jesus is love, and the man Christ Jesus is, well, run through the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith are the ones that come to mind. I don't think I've got them all. But you see, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the spiritual fruit, characteristic of the Holy Spirit, which was characteristic of Jesus Christ. You go through all of those attributes and the fruit of the Spirit, and you see how Christ had them to a perfect degree and exemplified them, and we can learn them from Him. But these are godly attributes. These are things that reflect the nature of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God, communicated to God the Son in His humanity, and in turn communicated to the redeemed sons of God in the work of redemption. When we are given divine life and regeneration, that is a new birth, and then as we are progressively sanctified throughout our earthly sojourn, we develop these attributes of God within ourselves, and though we don't develop any of them perfectly until we get to heaven, then I suppose we will have possession of perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect long-suffering, perfect meekness, and so forth, right on through that list. But we are developing those now, and to the extent that we do, to that extent we reflect the glory of God, that is, the attributes of God, the nature of God within ourselves, and to that extent we point others to God. To that extent, our testimony before the world is enhanced. And to that extent, our Christian unity is also enhanced. How does this glory promote or effect Christian unity? Well, as Christians become more godlike, or we might say more Christlike, they become more united. Unity is a product of mature Christian development. Disunity is caused by a low level of Christian development, a low level of Bible knowledge, a low degree of sanctification. And the more we grow in grace and knowledge, the more we grow in Christ-likeness, the more we understand the Word of God, and the more we reflect the attributes of God, Christ-likeness in our life, to that degree we will experience and manifest Christian unity between ourselves and other brothers in Christ. We will love other brothers the way we ought to love them. We will experience and express Christian unity the way we ought to do that. And in that way, God is glorified and the world is impacted. And I think that's the explanation of this text in John 17:22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And this tells me, therefore, that this unity for which Christ prays is both a spiritual unity and a visible unity. It is both an accomplished fact and an unrealized goal. It is spiritual because it is wrought by the Spirit of God in all true believers, but it is increasingly worked out in a visible way. It is accomplished fact by the fact that we are placed in the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, but it is an unrealized goal in that the expression of this unity has not yet reached its final and full development, and we are working at that by the help and grace of God. We are, if we are maturing and growing in Christ. And so let's understand these things and let's work at these things by the help of God. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.